everyone. I'm David Chadwick. Welcome to this week's HopeCast with my friend Jen Houston, who joins me weekly for these HopeCasts. Jen, thank you for your presence.
Oh, thank you for having me.
Well, Jen, last week we talked about the State of the Union address and some of the disconnect that was there, the inability to relate to the issues of inflation that surround us, the open borders situation, the continued COVID discussion and mask for children, et cetera. But also we addressed the Ukraine situation where when President Biden addressed that in his State of the Union address, there was unity. There was an uproarious standing ovation for him on both sides of the aisle. It quickly deteriorated as he started into the Democratic talking points, but there was unity about the Ukraine, I think largely because there's so much pain there. Many people losing their lives, people who don't want to be under Russian bondage, who are objecting, revolting, even picking up arms themselves. And we're also seeing some of the techniques of Putin, who is actually surrounding cities and doing a siege, if you will, almost like the Old Testament examples of the Assyrian and Babylonian nations surrounding Jerusalem and starving it to death until it ultimately surrendered. It looks like Putin's doing that same kind of thing. So as you look at the problems that exist in this world, from COVID to mask to the supply side problem, to the inflation issue, to the war problems that exist, not just in the Ukraine, but wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus predicted would happen before his second return, all around the world. How do we begin to understand evil, suffering, and the problems that exist around us? Does that grab you as well?
It does. And I want language to be able to turn and give my children.
Well, I want to try today, as best I can, to answer that question that is repeatedly asked: if God is good, why is there suffering and evil in the world? Some critics and skeptics have said that that question is the Achilles heel of the Christian faith. It is the Achilles heel of even the existence of God. If God is good, how could he allow these bad things to happen? So let's take a swipe at it today in these 17 to 18 minutes that we have together in the HopeCast, just to help people understand what's going on. More specifically, what I get asked is this: if God is good, why did he create the angel Lucifer, who became the devil, Satan, who is the author of evil and the one who has destroyed so much of God's once good creation? You know, if God is good, why would he create this creature who becomes evil? Second question: if God created Adam and Eve, why did he do so knowing that they would fall and in their fall bring sin into this world, the sin that's caused all the issues that I just related to? Why would he do that? And why would he allow Satan access to the garden in order to tempt Adam and Eve for their fall? Those are the questions I get asked all the time. And let me begin by answering it this way. It's part of the plan. It's just part of the plan. It's part of God's story that he is living out in our midst. The thing we need to start with is the realization that God is timeless. God is not bound by time like we are. God is in eternity. We get asked by our children all the time when they were especially young, well, you know, if God created us, Jen, you know the next question, who created God himself?
Yeah.
And so the answer is no one created God. God is timeless. He's outside of our time and space. But in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God did create the heavens and the earth. He created time. And as there was a beginning of time, there will be an end of time. Revelation 1:8, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, is called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of time. The Bible teaches Jesus created everything in this world. Colossians 1:13. He's also the one who will end all time. But he exists outside of time. And one of the things we need to ask as we begin this discussion, does God exist presently outside of time, even though we're inside of time bound by those time measurements? Now, if that's true, that means that after God began the world, he created the angels. Why did he create the angels? I think because of love. God is love, 1 John 3:1. He loves this world deeply and dearly. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, all inextricably loved one another, and God wanted to create another concentric circle outward of creatures whom he could love, and those are the angels. So he created millions upon millions upon millions of angels, probably in hierarchies of different commands that they would have. At the top were certain ones, like Lucifer, the angel of light, who ultimately envied the position of Jesus and led a rebellion in heaven and took one third of the angels with him who became his demons, those who want to kill, steal, and destroy God's once perfect creation. All because of jealousy, all because of envy, all because of pride, he led that rebellion. So the questions ask, well, why did God allow that free choice? Well, love can only exist if you allow free choice. Mm. I mean, I love my wife, Marilyn, dearly, but I live every day with the reality that I might awaken in the morning and she'll say to me, I don't love you anymore. Now, praise God, for 44 years, that hasn't happened, but I live with that reality because love demands that she freely choose to love me. Otherwise, she's a robot. She's an automaton, and you just wind her up as a doll every morning, and she goes, I love you, David. I love you, David. I mean, that's not love. Love has to have choice. So God gave the evil one choice. And he chose to rebel from his position as angel of light to Satan, the destroyer, the evil one, the divider. Now, he then comes to earth, and the next concentric circle outward is human beings. Adam and Eve and Jen, you and me, and your children, my children, our loved ones, they're all created in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? It means that we all have free choice just like God does. He's independent. He's not demanding anyone tell him what to do. And as he is independent, so we are independent to make free choices, just like God can make free choices himself. So Adam and Eve receive a temptation from the enemy who's allowed access to the garden, and he tempts them to be God themselves, to think God's a celestial killjoy, and they take the same bait that he took in his rebellion, and they invited sin into this world. And where there was harmony perfectly in the garden in Genesis 1 and 2, there's now disharmony, not only in the garden, but in all of the world for all times until Jesus comes back and makes this world the way he intended it to be. So again, for them, the question is, why did God give them free choice? It's because he wanted them to love him and him to love them with the freedom of choice. And they freely chose not to love him and invite sin into this world. Now, sin is terrible. It's awful. It's caused all kinds of pain and difficulty in this world. But here's the question. Is God using our free choice and even our rebellion against him, including Satan's, as a part of a bigger plan, a part of a more important story? And Jen, I believe he is. That's why I don't mean to be frivolous when I answer the problem of suffering and evil the way I do, but it's part of the plan. It's part of God's larger plan. Now, what is that plan? I'm taking a stab here. I think this could be right. In Revelation chapter 9, God is talking about the saints who love him. And he's talking about those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. Now, think about that for a second. That means that everybody who loves Jesus, who is a part of his plan, those people's names were written in God's eternal book of life before Genesis 1:1. So before time ever began, God knew the people who would love him furiously and powerfully. He knew their names. Their names are written in his book of life. So if that is true, God exists outside of our time and space. God has an eternal timeless plan, and that plan is to create a people who will love him passionately and never rebel against him again. So if that's true, that means that when Jesus comes back and ends time and makes this world Eden again, paradise in original intent, he's going to have here only people in this new heaven and new earth who love him passionately. In the book of Revelation chapter 22, there is no tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve ate of, which caused the rebellion when they said, I will be as God. I want to know. I'll make decisions for myself. There's no tree called that in the New Jerusalem. There is the tree of life that was also in the Garden of Eden. So we'll eat of that tree of life forever. And here's what's so fascinating. I think we will have the memories of past sins, evil, sufferings, etc. And we're going to go, if I rebel against God, we'll go there again. I know how horrific that is, how evil that is. I never want to go there again. Mm-hmm. And so we'll always only choose love. Mm. So in timelessness, in heaven, in eternity, it'll be a group of people whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the earth who just love each other passionately, who will always choose to, in Jesus' language, reducing all of the Bible into two phrases, always love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our minds, and all our might, and also love our neighbors as we do ourselves. It'll be perfect love mm-hmm. in all creation for all of God's people forever. And it will be a new place, a new Jerusalem with a new people who love God passionately forever. But the only way we could get there is through the cross. Hmm. The only way we could get there is through freedom of choice that can invite sin into the world. But through that, we become not just creatures that God created to love, not just a little less than the angels, Psalm 8, which it says where we are, the angels were created first, then us, we're a little less than the angels. But through the cross of Calvary and Jesus' resurrection, through his shed blood, we receive him and are saved by grace. We are elevated, Jen, above the angels. Hmm. We now are adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have royal blood pulsating through our veins. Our big brother is named Jesus. We have a rich Jewish big brother who takes care of all of our needs. He promises to do that. And because of the cross, because of that suffering, we've been elevated from just creatures. We've been elevated to sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the only way that could have happened was through the cross. Mm-hmm. The only way that could have happened was through redemption. And that's why the Bible says that the angels look at the whole idea of the cross and grace, and they just can't understand it.
They marvel.
It's just a mystery to them. They go, how could the Father, whom we love so much, love those people the way he does? And yet, in the end times, those angels are going to be the ones who come and help proclaim the gospel to all of the world. Mm. And it's going to be a marvelous kind of thing. And they're going to love to proclaim the gospel because they see what it's done to us as God's new creations. The old has passed away and the new has come. I think there's an eternal timelessness that's a part of this plan that we can't fully grasp and won't grasp until eternity. But that's what Paul meant, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he ascended to the third heaven and he said, it's just so magnificent and so beautiful, I can't find the words to describe it. Mm-hmm. It's so wondrous and glorious. I just don't know even how to describe it. And I think that's because we're not going to fully understand everything until we get to heaven. That's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said, we look through a mirror dimly now in the suffering and pain that surrounds us, but soon we'll see face to face and we'll say the most often spoken word in heaven, oh, as God explains it all to us. But bottom line, Jen, why the fall? Why Satan? Why pain and suffering? If God is good, why is there evil? It's part of a plan. Mm. And that plan can only be accomplished through pain and suffering, can only be accomplished through the cross to make us into the Christ-centered people that God wants us to be forever.
This is amazing. You have given me language to turn around and give my children. And I'd like to say, I actually was in the car with them this week and I said, you know what David Chadwick says? The most often overused word in heaven is going to be, oh. So I thank you for that reminder. I would love to ask you another question about this in-between time, okay, between the fall, the garden, and Jesus's return. Us as believers and authority, keys, can you speak to that a little bit? How we pray? What does it mean by we're seated now in heavenly places, and how do we live out our story?
Well, that might be another hope cast altogether. So let's keep that in mind because it's a great question. But here's what I believe, that when Adam sinned, he had been given dominion and authority over creation. And when he sinned, he handed the deed of creation over to Satan. And Jesus even calls him the prince of this world. Paul calls him the god of this world. So there's an authority that Satan has that was given to him by Adam that Adam was supposed to have. In fact, Satan, when he took Jesus up on top of the parapet, said, "Look at all of these nations. All of them will bow down and worship you if you'll just worship me." See, the same temptation was in heaven. He wanted Jesus' seat and wanted Jesus to worship him. Well, he has some kind of authority there, but on the cross, that authority was broken. On the cross, God reclaimed that deed. And in heaven, there's going to come a place where, and this is a study of Revelation that we'll have to do at another time, there are seven seals. And that first one that's broken is the title deed of earth. And Jesus is the one who breaks it. People cry out in heaven, "Who's worthy to break this seal?" No one's worthy. John starts crying because he imagines a world that's always going to be under sin and bondage. Then someone says, "No, there's one who's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world." And Jesus breaks that title deed, reclaims it. And I believe, Jen, in very simple language, Jesus gives a lot of that authority back to us, that this is my Father's world and he will reclaim it as his own one day totally. But until then, I'm given an authority that was lost in the garden. I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:6. That is my reality, and I can pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I think most Christians have really puny prayers. We can claim that authority, live in that authority, and see much more that we're supposed to see in miracles, in signs and wonders than we're presently seeing now.
That will preach. Thank you, David.
Well, Jen, I hope this helps make some sense for you, and we can continue to explore the subject. But, you know, the bottom line, why sin and suffering? Why did God create Adam and Eve knowing they were going to rebel? Why did God create the evil one knowing he was going to rebel? And I think the answer is a very simple. It's part of the plan that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 9 before the world was ever created. The same idea, by the way, is in Ephesians 1. Paul says that we were chosen by God before the world was ever created. He wanted us to be his children, blood-bought children, be in an intimate relationship with him that could not have happened had he not allowed sin, rebellion to occur, and then for Jesus to come into the world through the cross to forgive us of our sins, give us a new blood, a new life in him that we now have forever and ever and ever and ever. To him be glory for all times. He is Lord. Jen, thanks for being with me today.
Thank you for having me.
And Hopesters, please listen next week. I'll have another Hopecast for you. Until then, trust Jesus. He's in control. And